Some Christians are very uncomfortable with any suggestion that some parts of the Bible are more important than others, and so they would be likely to object when I say that the passage that we heard from the Gospel according to Mark tonight is one of the most important in all of the Scriptures. And while I understand their anxiety over the implications that some other parts are therefore less important, the passage itself assures me that we can and must make such judgments, because Jesus himself is clearly making just such a judgment in this passage. And if it's something he does, then surely it's something that we are to do also. So when the religious lawyer asked Jesus the question, which is the most important of the biblical commandments, Jesus could easily have said, they are all equally important. Every word of the Bible is essential and to be treated with equal seriousness. He could have, but he didn't. He said, number one is love God with everything you've got. Number two is love everyone you come into contact with. And although he didn't continue to rank the rest from 3 to 613, which is the number of commandments the Jewish biblical scholars say there are in the Torah, the principle that each one is more or less important is already established. Now, clearly, this really matters to those of us who wish to live our lives in ways that are acceptable to God. Even the people that say that every line of the Bible is equally important seem to blithely ignore many of the 613, like not wearing clothes made of two different materials, not charging interest on loans, and not running your combine harvester all the way to the edges of the field. But how are we to know what really matters to God and what we can pay less attention to? What does God really want of us? And what happens when we fall short of whatever it is that God wants? I want to approach those two questions back to front, starting with what happens when we fall short. It may not be the most obvious way of proceeding, but I'm going to try it because of something else that comes up in today's readings, and that is the idea of sacrifice. It comes up twice in potentially contradictory ways. And very often, when Christians start talking about what happens when we sin and fall short of God's requirements, they start talking about a sacrifice that is offered to God to take away our sin. And the common explanation has been that God is so angry and offended by our sin that there can only be forgiveness once a suitable sacrifice has been offered to appease God's wrath. So before the time of Jesus, it was the high priest's job to slaughter on the altar the sacrificial animals that were the prescribed sacrifices. But these sacrifices were apparently not good enough, so the theory goes, the suffering death of Jesus became the better sacrifice that God demands. Now, this is pretty important, not only for our question of what happens when we fall short, but also for our question of what God wants of us in the first place. Because in order to answer such a question, we have to get some idea of what God is like. And a God who demands the spilling of innocent blood in order to appease his anger is a pretty scary kind of God. So is it a fair picture of God? Well, if you were going to challenge this picture of God, you might well choose to start with today's gospel reading. Because when Jesus answers the question about the most important commandments, the religious expert applauds his answer and says, yes, to love God and love your neighbour is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus affirms this response, saying, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And elsewhere, Jesus quotes the prophets to say God wants mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus seems to be saying that once you realise that it is not sacrifices that please God, but love and mercy, you are drawing close to the kingdom of God. But we may have a problem when we put this alongside the reading that we also heard tonight from the letter to the Hebrews. It also talks about sacrifice, but it seems to take quite a different tack. The letter to the Hebrews is actually more intent on portraying Jesus as our high priest than actually as the sacrificial offering. But in our extract tonight, we did hear that as high priest, he offered himself without blemish to God, and that he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So here in the letter to the Hebrews, it seems that the idea of God being pleased by a sacrifice looks to be alive and well. So what are we going to do? Well, to be honest, it would probably take a book or two to do justice to this. So all we're going to be able to do in a few minutes is try and point ourselves in some helpful directions. One of the things that contributes to the potential confusion in this matter is that the word sacrifice can be used with a number of varying meanings. I've become very conscious of this sort of thing in the last few years because I've been trying to learn to speak a bit of some other languages. And words that have multiple meanings are one of the toughest things about getting by in a language that you don't know very well. I'm seeing some nods around the room. If I hear a Spanish speaker say, mire el tiempo, without context, I can't tell whether they're saying watch the time or watch the weather. Because the words are actually the same. And of course, because I'm struggling, I might still be struggling to work out what the context is as well. So that might not help me. In spoken Chinese, it's even worse because there are a lot more words that sound the same. Rita tells me that even as a native speaker, sometimes whole phrases and even whole sentences can be quite ambiguous unless she knows the context. Of course, this can happen in English too. If I say, keep a watch on it, even if maybe I point to my wrist and say, keep a watch on it, without a context, you don't know whether I'm telling you to keep a timepiece on your wrist or to pay careful attention to that spot on the back of your wrist that might get bigger. But mostly we don't notice such things because when we're operating in our own language, we're nearly always up to speed with the context and it's all clear. But sometimes the context can contribute to the confusion because it can prejudice us to expect one meaning when maybe another one is coming. If you're used to hearing a particular word in a particular context, hearing it used in a particular way in that context, then you might not immediately notice when it is being used in a different way in that context. And I think this happens very easily with the word sacrifice. We use the word sacrifice in a number of different ways. They're related, but they're not the same. So if I say a man makes a sacrifice, I might mean that he burns a goat on an altar to appease his God, or I might mean that he gets himself killed or injured in trying to save somebody else, or I might mean that he gives up something for the benefit of somebody else, like when we say, those parents sacrificed a lot to allow their kids to have that opportunity. Now, they are all quite different, but it's quite possible to speak about the actions of Jesus as being sacrificial in any of those three senses. And so we need to be careful to make sure that every time the word sacrifice occurs in the New Testament, we don't automatically assume the blood sacrifice to appease an angry God meaning of it, just because that might be how we're most used to hearing the word sacrifice in a religious context. To say that God is pleased by our sacrifices in the sense of God being pleased by someone doing something sacrificial in the course of loving their neighbour is a radically different thing from saying it in the sense of God being pleased and satisfied by the death of an innocent victim on an altar or on a cross. And so to cut a long story short, although the letter to the Hebrews makes more use of images and metaphors drawn from the ancient Jewish sacrificial system than any other writing in the New Testament, it does in fact subvert the idea of sacrifice as it uses them. It does talk about the sacrificial blood of Jesus, but it does not say that that blood is offered to God or desired or required by God. It does not end up depicting God as an angry, vengeful God who needs to be offered blood in order to turn away his anger. But rather, it depicts a God who comes among us and at great personal cost will do whatever it takes to open our eyes to the radical grace and mercy of God, even if it means sacrificing himself to our violence and hatred in the process. The difference there, sacrifice to us, not to God. So when we come back to the gospel account of the conversation between Jesus and the religious lawyer, we note that the reference to sacrifices there is quite specific. It says burnt offerings and sacrifices. Love is far more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. God desires love, love of God and love of neighbour, rather than burnt offerings and sacrifices or any other religious gestures that imply that God can or needs to be bought off. And of course, love can and often must be sacrificial if it's to be anything more than superficial niceness or warm, fuzzy feelings. Loving others is often costly. In a fallen, unloving, and often violent world, love is frequently not reciprocated, and often it's outright rejected and attacked, which of course is exactly what Jesus faced. Jesus does not say, love your neighbour, but if they misunderstand you and don't love you in return, then reject them and insult them and speak ill of them. He does not say, love your neighbour, but if they are hostile to you and reject your hospitality, you can call down fire from heaven and condemn them to hell. Jesus does not say, love your neighbour, but if they crucify you, then send in the Air Force to bomb them back into the Stone Age. He just says, love your neighbour as yourself. Full stop, no qualifications. No variations depending on the response or the consequences. Just love your neighbour as yourself. Whatever it costs, however big a sacrifice of yourself it takes, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, regardless of the consequences. Now, none of that makes following Jesus and living the life that God wants you to live any easier to actually do. But it does make it a lot simpler to understand. Just love everyone, all of the time, no matter what it costs, no matter how big a sacrifice it is, the way that Jesus loves. In fact, elsewhere, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul say that everything else in the biblical law and the prophets is really just application of the law of love. And so, none of that's going to help us to put the other 613 commandments into rank order, but doing so would be a waste of time anyway, because if you master the top two, the rest take care of themselves. And whenever you do need to try and evaluate the relative importance of some other passage of the Bible and what it commands or what it teaches about God and about what God wants, again, you can come back to this same place. Does this sound like something that Jesus would have said? Does it sound like an expression of the love and grace and mercy made known in Jesus? Or as Michael Harden puts it, does it look and sound and smell like Jesus? Because as the letter to the Hebrews puts it in another spot, amidst its sometimes confusing sacrificial imagery, God has spoken to us by a Son, who is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. So if you want to know what God is like, or what God wants of you, or how God responds when you stuff up, the answer is Jesus, who far from being an angry, demanding, or bloodthirsty tyrant, reaches out to us in mercy even from the cross, where his self-sacrificial endeavours to open our eyes to the absolute love of the real God end up in the ultimate sacrifice of the ultimate love. And in response to such extravagant, undeserved, and unquenchable love, a couple of simple, straightforward commandments don't seem so much to ask. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself.